wanted to start to introduce today's passage with some reflections on very common things. I think the things most common, most ordinary, common, and habitual in our daily interaction, we don't often analyze very much. If someone were to come up to you and say, "Good morning," that's sort of one of those habitual things. It doesn't sort of automatically come to their mind to ask her, "Well, I wonder what he means by that, you know? Good morning. I mean, does he have any interest in my afternoon? Could he do like the Australians and at least say good day and give me the whole thing? 25% isn't enough." You know, we don't analyze. we don't dissect and pick apart the most habitual things. Good morning. Interestingly, if you were to cross cultures, the greetings have enough difference that sometimes it comes to mind to think about the difference. If you cross cultures, the greeting is, it makes you think. It makes you perhaps probe a little deeper into meaning and what might be culturally behind it. We greet one another, right? We say, "Hi." What's that? Hi. It's a simple thing, I think. It's just sort of your presence in the world. I'm not oblivious to that. I have registered your presence in the world. I acknowledge that. I salute you and open the door for conversation or whatever that is. You know, hi. And almost always, I'm just talking about our common habitual interaction. Almost always, don't we inquire at greeting? Don't we inquire a little bit about well-being? How are you? Right? Hi. I acknowledge your presence in the world. How are you? We talk in terms of well-being. You know, I suppose what we're saying is that if you respond that you are well, I'm glad. And that if you respond that things are a mess, I'm inquiring. I'm concerned about that. How are you? Of course, we usually respond good no matter how it's going, right? How are you? Good, good. Just contracted pneumonia this morning, but I'm good. You know, we almost always do that. And that just shows how habitual, you know, the practice is. And you can tell I'm being lighthearted with this, and we don't really often analyze those things. But there is one question worth asking, at least one question worth asking about our patterns of greeting. And it's not only a pattern of greeting, it's a pattern of farewell, right? We don't say, "Well, fare poorly. You know, we'll see ya. Fare poorly." We ask about whether we are well, and we seek to bless one another with wellness as we depart. You know, goodbye. We hope it's good for you in the bye, in this interim time until I see you again. And the question, what is well-being? We very habitually think about it. We greet one another, "How are you?" And we ask about well-being. We part with one another, and in some respect, we'll say, "Bless you with well-being." What is true human well-being, wholeness? I remember working with Zosh Lumea, our neighbor down the street. Did any of you met or know Zosh Lumea? He's from the Democratic Republic of the Congo. And I remember working with him on a project that would show a video sort of thing that would show the work of the Centre Universitaire de Missiologie that he had helped found in Kinshasa. So the only reason I'm going here is that it's halfway across the world, right? And as we made that video, he realized that the people watching the video had probably never been to the Congo. And on the video, he teaches them to say hello. And he says, the buzzword is Mbote. When you greet someone in the Congo, just say it out. Mbote, mbote to you. Well, what is that? In Congolese, mbote, I suppose that's Congolese. It's the word goodness. May goodness be yours. Goodness to you, you see. It's a blessing. They greet with blessing. May goodness be yours. The Hebrew is known for its greeting of blessing, right? If you're standing somewhere near the western foundation wall and you see someone on their way over there to pray, and you decide to get the boldness, I'm going to greet them in local dialect, what do you say to them? Shalom. And what is that? You wish them peace. And what I've read about the Hebrew greeting shalom is that it's a very rich, deep greeting. It's not just the absence of the negative. When you say shalom to someone, you're not saying, I hope you're not under attack at the moment. Right? It's a much richer thing than that. You're wishing them the wholeness of well-being. And it's not unlike mbute, right? Goodness, let goodness be yours. And it is what we do humanly across the whole face of the world. We greet one another in terms of inquiring about or blessing or wishing goodness. But I ask, what is well-being really, ultimately? What is well-being? And I've noticed a very, very, very definite, very consistent pattern in the scriptures, in the New Testament letters about greeting and about blessing in greeting or in parting comments or whatever. And it addresses the core of things. What do the New Testament letters do with regard to greeting? What does the Apostle Paul do? He writes most of those. Romans 1:7. Listen carefully. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The closing words of Ephesians will be, when we get to them, peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2:1-2. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus, our Lord. That was 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy is the same way. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you. You know what? It is the same in both letters to the Corinthians. It is the same in Galatians. It is the same in Philippians and Colossians and Titus and Philemon and 1 and 2 Peter and 2 and 3 John and Jude and Revelation. It is always the same. What is wished to them? Wished, that's not even a good word. With what blessing are they greeted? With what blessings come? What blessings come when parting? It all is in terms of relationship to God. That Almighty God Himself and His Son, very specifically His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would give favor, His grace. That's 31 times, by the way, if you want to count them up. 31 times in the New Testament letters comes either the greeting or the parting blessing, grace be yours in one form or another. And that God would grant peace. 25 times. Grace and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, there are other mixed in aspects of this blessing, that they would receive love, that they would receive mercy, that they would receive faith, that God would be with them. But it's all of one piece. P-I-E-C-E. And all of one piece. P-E-A-C-E. You know, think about it. Well-being is critically underanalyzed if no account is taken of one's relationship with God, our Maker. How are you? Well, great. I'm doing great. I'm great. I haven't the faintest idea of how Almighty God is disposed toward me, but I'm great. That doesn't make any sense at all. It has to be taken into consideration whether or not there is peace with Almighty God, whether He is at odds or not at odds with us. There is no well-being outside of that. Now, I'm not saying we should get all introspective about our habits of greeting or farewell. let's work with that and try to change that. That's not going to be the solution even then. But what I'm talking about is our fundamental take on what well-being is. And let me say it boldly, there is no such thing as well-being unless it is understood in terms of well-being with and in relationship to our God. There is no true well-being if we have not peace and grace and mercy and His presence with us, His being with us. Think about this. Think about this seriously. A person on the face of this earth could have everything else and not be well. A person on the face of this earth could have strength of body, even an impressive constitution of body and line and physical beauty. A person could be gifted. A person could have accomplishments in this world, even renown. A person could have relative freedom from dealings with earthly enemies, other human beings that were at odds with them. A person could have the admiration of many and could have excess money, could have influence over others, could have diversity of experience and opportunity to see the most fascinating, the most beautiful things this world has to offer. But if that person were not to have peace with God, to be in a relationship of peace with God, having nothing of faith and love and thanksgiving, not being at peace with God, that person would find himself in time losing all of the bliss that I just mentioned. They would be facing death like the rest, with body which had been strong, which had been beautiful, losing its strength, losing all beauty, coming to its end. I mean, whether that happens at 75 or 95 or 105, it matters not. That person without peace with God would face expiring from this earthly life to leave every pleasure and every store of riches behind, then to meet God face to face, but to do so alienated from Him. And that person would say, what an infinitesimal fraction of my existence were those benefits. Every one of them. I had them all. What an infinitesimal fraction of my existence were those benefits. I did not know my reason for being. I did not know my reason for living there. I lived for the temporary, but here I am in the eternal. I lived for that world and for the things and the issues and the relationships of that world alone. But here I am now alienated and alienated forever from the very one who gave me the things that I enjoyed. I used them. I took pleasure in them without any appreciation of Him, their source. And now I am separated from both Him and them forever. Woe is me. How are you? Not well. I am not well. That's a very long introduction to take another look at Hebrews chapter 6, and it's a fairly dark introduction in one sense. But the thing that we are to put on in the battle against Satan is very good news indeed. It is the good news of peace. The fact that peace with our Maker has been provided for. Let's go ahead and read just a bit of it this time, not the whole thing. Let me read from 10 right up to 15. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after having done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. That's all I'm going to read at this point because I just want focus. That's where we're headed. We're in item number 3 of the armor of God, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Again, I'll say what I've said before, that I don't think this simile and illustration is meant to be taken further than the author intended. When we try to draw lessons from it, they're straightforward. They're basic lessons. We shouldn't try to get our lessons from every minutia of thing we could discover about the history and development of Roman soldier footwear. Okay? We don't have to go there. It's a basic kind of lesson. And I suppose, obviously, though, it is a simile. It has a point. The placement has a point. But it's straightforward, I think, and simple. And I could articulate it as best I can in this way. As important as is sure-footedness in this battle, so is our acquaintance with and our dependence upon the good news of peace with God, the gospel of peace. I think it's that simple. As important as sure-footedness in battle. Peace needed for battle. Isn't that interesting? Right? You need the good news of peace for this fight. And I think we'll return to that. I think that's important. That's interesting. So this thing we need for sure-footedness in this battle, what is it? First of all, it is news. The word gospel is a news word. It is a word about the report of something that has happened. Why is it that particular word in Greek is used all the time for this truth? It's used, you know, thoroughly throughout the New Testament for this thing. It came from another common usage of the word. For instance, if there had been a battle at a distance, you're waiting for news, right? You don't know the outcome yet as to whether your city is threatened by this battle. And this word would come in conjunction with someone bringing the good report, the report that was encouraging. It's a good news report. And that's what the Greek word euangelion. It's a two-piece word. The you part is that this is good, and the angelion is that there's a messenger and a message that is a messenger and a message that's brought. So it would be like this, someone coming back to break the news. The battle has been won. You are safe. The danger's over. You may live without fear. So pass this word along, proclaim. That's the nature of the thing would be that whatever it is coming in is something you could publish. You could state it as news that was encouraging. Shout it from the housetops. That's the kind of news that we're talking about. I remember really being taken with what we'd learned from Tim Keller in that evening series because he dealt with this in particular. And I'll relate some of that here. I can't quote him verbatim. But basically what he said was that the Christian gospel differs from every other faith system and philosophy of well-being on the planet in this respect, that the Christian gospel brings news principally rather than advice. Every other system in one respect or another brings advice about how one should do and handle this or that. And the Christian message brings, principally, fundamentally, it brings news. It brings a report of something that has been done. And he pointed that out as a very major difference in the core of the thing. And he said it something like this. Again, this is not a direct quote, but it's a message. The Christian message is a message not of what you must complete or achieve or do or develop or learn by way, to gain acceptance with God, or even to do by way of method or meditation or exercise or diet or care for the planet or whatever, to enter into happiness or to enter into oneness with the universe or nirvana or whatever. But the Christian message comes to us as fundamentally and at the core as a report of what Christ has done to make peace between you and God. It is news, fundamentally, and not an instruction, do this, do that, and perhaps you would be accepted. And we who take the gospel out don't take out principally advice. If we're proclaimers, we're proclaimers of news. We're proclaimers of something that Christ has done on behalf of, something that he has accomplished on behalf of his people. And the news we're talking about, again, according to Ephesians 6, is a good message of peace, the gospel of peace. So the issue is peace with God. Can I ask you if you are confident? Are you confident? And on good basis, I don't mean just on personal speculation or on your musing or anything like that, but are you confident on the basis of things that are accurate, real, and true? Are you confident that you have peace with God? This kind of message is the substance for that confidence. And doesn't that make all the difference? I mean, I tried to say this earlier. Are you well? You may have a lot of things, but there is no wellness outside of being at peace with God. Are you confident that you have peace with God? I have good news for you. I have good news about that. There is good news of peace. Good news for substance of confidence. The scripture speaks about God initiating reconciliation. If you're worried about conflict with God, which we should all take into consideration, conflict with God is a very biblical reality. But the scripture speaks of God initiating reconciliation. Though you have sins to your account, though you have not related to God as he fully deserves, and though you have not imitated God in all his goodness and kindness and generosity and faithfulness and purity, though there are offenses between human beings and God, he has, this is the good news, he has both initiated and accomplished reconciliation, a solving of this conflict, a drawing back in reconciliation to himself. The scripture puts it this way, Romans 5:10, when we were God's enemies. Think of that. Think of that phrase. That's one concise biblical phrase, but it starts out, when we were God's enemies. So the issue of conflict is there before us. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. And you have to understand that the mention of enemy status is no fault in God. The offense is not with God. We alienate ourselves from him by offense, and he has reached out in reconciliation. He reached out to make peace. There's good news. There's good news. That peace, of course, came at a very great price. We just said it, Romans 5:10, and countless other passages, of course. But to make peace involved the death of God's Son, Jesus Christ, on our behalf. But truly, peace is made. By that act comes resolve and reconciliation, a true reuniting, true acceptance, in love, things solved, genuine acceptance, the putting away of offenses and of charges for all who will cast themselves by faith upon it. And we understand Christ's death was necessary to this peace, but we also understand that it was powerful and personal to bring it about. Christ's death is necessary to it. It is also powerful to bring, to actually bring resolve between a holy God and people who have offended him. The simplest way I know how to put it, why does death bring that resolve? Why does Jesus' death bring peace? The simplest way I know to put it is simply Jesus bearing the weight of the offense himself, bearing its weight and its punishment in full so that there might be peace. There's been offense. He takes the offense upon himself and bears it and suffers all its wrath and punishment on our behalf. Colossians 1:22 speaks this way about the Father. He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Christ's body, his blood, his death, bringing about a reckoning of peace. You are now counted to be, by faith, counted to be without blemish and free from accusation. Lastly, let's consider how this news, this great proclamation of peace with God, becomes sure footing for the specific thing in question, right? The specific thing in question here is battle against the devil. Satan's attack against you. What is sure footing and equipment for the whole armor in that? Well, what you need for that battle is this good news of peace, for at least a couple of reasons. I would have to say that one of the greatest deceptions that I could discern of Satan through all the ages, and a deception is an aspect of every attack of the devil, one of the greatest deceptions has been to persuade people of the earth that they could or ought to deserve God's favor on their own merits. Get people to cling to that, to hang on, that if I do well enough, God surely has to take me and accept me. And that's been one of the great deceptions. Again, hanging on to that, they hang on to their own righteousness, and that's separating from God. And Satan's involved in that, wants that to be hung on to. Again, tries to persuade people. I want to relate, just for a minute here, my experience with Evangelism Explosion. I took the training when I was in seminary, and that was a concentrated four-day training, and then went up and taught two semesters of it. So over the course of 32 weeks or so, we were going out regularly and interviewing people in public settings and private settings and different things, just asking them a basic question. If you were to meet God now, or this evening, you know, if you're to die and meet him now, and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my presence, what would you say? If we're just going to do a reflection on actual human experience and conversation, it was dramatic how people made reference to the quality of their works. It was way, way up in the upper 90 percentiles as far as, what do people say? What do people think? When they say, should I or should I not be welcomed into God's presence, they begin to think I've done well enough. And that is Satan's deception. There is better news than that. Because in fact, we would not measure up. But Christ has measured up. And so it is a good news of peace. When Satan attempts to deceive, the response in battle is that Christ has done well enough. Christ is my advocate. Christ's righteousness. And we see how closely they're related, right? What do you take on? You take on the truth, you take on righteousness, and you take on good news of peace to fight the devil in these things. And so the response is the response of Christ's righteousness and the peace that is won. I also think of it in terms of just our own experience of the confidence that we are at peace with God. The devil attacks that confidence and stirs up in you the idea that you are not at peace with God. He will condemn you. Is that not true? Does not the devil stir that up in you? You won't be received. I am sorry. You know, whatever it is that he does. And in that battle, what do we return to? Good. good, good news. Because the peace is done. It is accomplished. It is not my righteousness that gets me accepted with God. Not my righteousness. Bought, paid for, done in Jesus Christ. Good news of peace with God. This message, you know, it's interesting to me, and I will close with this. This message is talked about in Scripture as God's instrument of power in a life. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, and for all nations. It is the power of God. So in the battle, I mean, the battle is over souls. The battle is over, is kingdom versus kingdom. And the devil would like to keep you in the kingdom of condemnation with him. Would like to find charges against you, advocate in you those things that would bring charges against you. Undercut faith, undercut love for God, undercut appreciation, distrust God, all those things that he works against. And yet this piece of good news about something that is actual, something that's really been done, is in fact the kind of footwear you need to enter into battle, not barefoot, shall we say.